We will look at Romans 6, verses 1 to 11, though this morning we're going to take something of a hiatus in the text. We have to look at two terms in order to continue our exposition of it, two significant terms that will continue with us through Romans 6, 7, and 8. Please stand, if you would, for the reading of the Scripture. Hear now the Word of God. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over Him, for the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our great God and Father and our Savior, we come before You now and ask for Your mercy. O Lord, from on high, having raised the Lord who dispenses the Spirit, as children we ask You for a loaf of bread. We ask You, O Lord, that You would pour out Your Spirit upon us, that the words that are said here and the meditations of our heart would be pleasing to You, that You would teach us Your ways. Lord, we have gathered in Your name. We have sung praises to You. We have prayed. We have read the Word. We have taken and offered up our offerings as an act of worship of our dependence upon You. And now, O Lord, we ask that through the teaching of the Word, that we would come, as it were, as a man to a mirror, help us to be changed and to understand that we have been set free from sin and to engage in the struggle with our fallen flesh. We ask, O Lord, for a deeper understanding of who we are and who we have called to be. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Let's get a bird's eye view of where we are. To understand the text, we need to understand the context. In the context of Romans 1, 2, 3, and 4, the Apostle Paul has argued that we are saved by grace, that we are justified through faith alone in Christ. And then in chapter 5, he has said that we are secure in Christ, that once we are saved, we will never be lost. And that raises a question. Paul assumes that the reader or the listener, who is an imaginary opponent, would say, does that mean that I can sin all I want and land safely into heaven? It is called antinomianism. Anti, against, nomianism, the law. Maybe you have heard it. Others have said it. Some have suggested it. And there are even some who proclaim to be Christians who live it. Maybe you've even thought or struggled through the question yourself. And Paul's response in chapter 6 is this: that the genuine Christian has not only been changed in his legal status by being justified, but he has also been changed in his nature. He has become regenerate. He is not just secure in his eternal destiny, but he's begun his eternal life here on earth. When you were saved, you became a partaker of Christ's atonement, but you also became a partaker of Christ's life. And that is what Romans 6 is telling us. It is very similar to the new covenant promises that are found in Jeremiah 31 and Hebrews 8, where the Lord says, their sins I will forgive and their iniquities I will remember no more. What else does He say? I will write My laws on their minds and I will write my laws upon their hearts. He's saying, I not only forgive them, but I change them. This, just about 8 days ago or 9 days ago, a repairman came in to work on the furnace. A good man, Ron and I immediately engaged him in conversation, and I really liked him. He's a believer in the Lord. And in our conversation, he began to tell us about a friend of his that he's struggling with. A friend who is, he said, we spent years together and we've done a lot of things, but this man, I don't understand, because this fella is, you know, when before he became a Christian, he was a fornicator. We both were pretty wild and everything, but then we both called on the Lord about the same time, and you know, and he struggled with that. He just continued to struggle with it, but he dedicated his life, and then he got married, and then he committed adultery, and then his wife divorced him, and you know, and then you know, he gave his life, you know, to the Lord again, and you know, and then he continued fornication, and then he gave his life again to the Lord, and then he married again, and now again he's committed adultery. And I came to him and I told him, look, you know, you need to come under the church's authority. You really do. And he just lashed out at me and just said, who are you to be judging me? And I told him, the friend that was struggling in the kitchen said, saved people are different people. Forgiven people are converted people. Justified people are regenerate people. You don't have one without the other. If you don't have one, you don't have either. And that is what Paul is arguing here. He's continued his doctrine of justification. He's telling us in Romans 6 that if you are justified, you begin the process of being sanctified. His capital statement, chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. Impossible. Perish the thought. God forbid. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? He's saying we died to sin, past tense. We can't live in it. And we've talked about that. We've said that a person has died to sin, that the idea here is that you're no longer under the mastery or the dominion of sin. Chapter 6, verse 14, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. In chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, that's his capital statement. We died to sin. We can't live in it any longer. You say, how did we die to sin? He tells us in verses 3 and 4. We looked at that last week. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. He's saying we were baptized into death. The old man died, and there is a new man, a new creation in Christ. You're born again. You're regenerate. You've been set free from sin. That is, when you were saved, the Spirit of God joined you to the dead and now resurrected Jesus Christ. As the Savior, so the saved. Now, what he does is, he said two things. We died to sin and we rose to new life. That's what we see in verses 3 and 4. In verses 5 to 11, he expounds on this. He explains it. And what he'll do is he focuses in on the dying part, and then he focuses in on the resurrection to new life part. But unfortunately, we come to it in verse 5, we come to two phrases that sort of have created a problem, because Christians are sometimes tend to stumble over, what does this mean? And if we don't get these two terms correctly, or get them down correctly, then we're not going to understand not only Romans 6, but also 7 and 8. Look down at verse 5, where he continues his exposition of this idea of being baptized into the death and resurrection of Christ. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. He's saying you can't have one without the other. That if is not a conditional, it is a logical, meaning if, or you could translate it, since we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, verse 6, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with. Now, those are two terms. Underline old self, or old man, as some of your Bible says. It is old man, was crucified with him, that our body of sin, that's the next term that we need to look at, the body of sin might be done away with. Now, some commentators take these two and try to understand, interpret them to be the same thing. In other words, the old man died that the old man might be put away with. Or the old man is the body of sin, and the old man and the body of sin, they'd make them synonymous. Now, I don't think it means that. And most of the better commentators don't take it to mean that, such as James Montgomery Boyce, and John R. Stott, Martin Lloyd-Jones, Gerhardus Voss, and so on. If you look at the text, I want you to notice how it reads. Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. Now, as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, that's an aorist tense, and it is a done deal. It's done. It was crucified. And he's saying that there's a sense in which something has happened then, in order that our body of sin might be done away with. That would be something that's happening now and in the future. I don't think he's saying we died so that we might die, or that we died to sin, or that our old man died that our old sin might be dying to sin, but rather these are two distinct things, and it's important that we understand that if we're going to understand the doctrine of sanctification. Because what he's going to say is that there's one sense in which there's a done deal. You died and you become a new creature in Christ. And yet, we have a body of sin, also called by Paul in Romans the flesh, that we still have to deal with today and through the rest of our lives. Now, I want to develop that, and I have to spend most of our time just developing that one concept. Because if you don't understand that, you don't understand yourself. And you can't, if you don't understand yourself or what you are in Christ, then you'll end up stumbling, you know, when it comes to our Christian experience. Notice that, let's look at this concept of the old man, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. Notice again, notice how he follows this idea of dying and becoming a new creature all the way through several places in the text. May it never be, verse 2, chapter 6, verse 2. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? There's a finality here. Therefore, having been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. We have new life. There's a new life here. Again, verse 5, if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. There's a finality here. There's a sense of that we have died and we are experiencing something in the likeness of the resurrection of Christ. Verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. He's not talking about the future. He's talking about now. We have new life. Verse 11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This new self, and this old self dying away, this new self, let me read to you, and you have it in your box there on the left column, in your outline. Let me read to you what this some text that describe the old self having died and you were becoming a new creature in Christ. And unfortunately, I miswrote one of the references. Instead of 2 Corinthians 2:4, I meant 2 Corinthians 5:14. And let me read that to you if you want to correct it. For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all. That is, Christ died for all. Therefore, all died. He's talking about you and I. We died. And he died for all, that they who live, that's you and I, should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose on their behalf. 2 Corinthians 4:10-14. We always carry about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. That we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. If you read through Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to about 6 and 7, it talks about we were dead in our trespasses and sins, walking according to the world and the flesh and the devil. But now, God, by his grace, he says, and we were dead in our transgressions. He made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with Christ and seated us with Christ. That's past tense. It's saying it's already done deal. Colossians 2:11. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Remember, the circumcision of your heart. You have a new heart. In the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him, that's the new life,
through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. You see the point? What he's saying is this, is that, look, if I'm going to describe the old self, that the Bible calls it the old man, here's the way commentators will take it. It's the essential you. The person that I once was in Adam, I am now a new creature in Christ. That's what Romans 5 said. It's my old humanity. The old Adamic human nature is gone. The essential me, myself as a personality, has become new. It's a new person in Christ. The regenerate nature. The spiritual man, the Bible calls it. And he's saying, when you were saved, a cosmic event occurred. A radical event. Radical, I mean it in its proper term. It goes down to the radix of your being. The core of your nature. That God took and he changed you. You were born again. Joined to Christ's death and resurrection. And you died to sin's rule. You no longer have to sin. It is not necessary, using it from a philosophical perspective, it is not certainly necessary that you must sin. You're no longer under its slavery. So why do I still sin? Well, again, look at chapter 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that, our body of sin might be done away with. I'm going to suggest to you the body of sin here is the flesh that still continues. The Bible says that continues within us. By the way, when it says might be done away with, the word there, katargeo, how many of y'all have an NIV or New American Standard? Let me see those hands. Okay, most of you do. So I think it's the best translation of katargeo because it's consistent all the way through the New Testament. It'll be used this way, to do away, to fade away, to nullify, to release from. Unfortunately, the King James and the RSV translate katargeo, destroyed. And that's the one thing I think we don't want it to construe it to mean. And I don't think it's construed that way any other place in the New Testament. And let me show you what I mean here. In Hebrews 2, this is how katargeo is used, just in another place. That Christ might, through death, that is his death, render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Now Christ, when he died on the cross, did not kill the devil, did he? He did not destroy the devil. He did not. Katargeo there means that he defeated him. That he rendered that the great power that he once had has now become less powerful. He struck a blow where, so to speak, his authority, his rule, is fading away. That's precisely what it means here. Romans 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified. That's the done deal. That's the old humanity that I once was. Was crucified with him. And then he's going to say, and I've become a new creature in Christ. That our body of sin, this is present tense, might be done away with, rendered powerless. You see, what he means by the body of sin here, as you'll see in a second, I think means that my sin-dominated body, that is the carnal flesh the Bible speaks about, that sinful lust and its desires that reside in you, the fallen flesh with its affections and lust. Here the word body, he uses synonymously with the word flesh. Soma here in Greek means sarx. Now, follow through with me. Let me see if I can remember all my spots here. Probably not, but I'll do the best I can. Romans 6, verses 12 to 13. Notice what it says. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. See how he uses the word body again, soma? He's talking about Christians now. He just said you died to sin. And now he's saying now, as a Christian, going on in your day-to-day life, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. That you should obey its lust. What? You mean there's lust in my body? Yes. And do not go presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Verse 19. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. But just as you presented your members, that is, of your body, as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. He's saying there's still a continual struggle with sin. Now, turn to chapter 7 and notice what he does beginning in verse 14. And I want you to notice the distinction that Paul draws. And he's speaking here as a Christian. And it's Paul speaking about the struggle he has and that we share with him in our day-to-day Christian living between the me, or the I, the ultimate, essential, newborn creature, Paul, and the flesh. Notice what he does. Verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am a flesh, sold into bondage to sin. Now, wait a minute. I thought you said we were set free from sin. Well, yes, we are. But I have a flesh, something that's called the flesh, that is totally in bondage to sin. It is sinful. For that, verse 15, for that which I am doing, I do not understand. For I'm not practicing what I would like to do. I know that sounds like a political commercial, but it's talking about the Christian experience. But I am doing the very thing I hate. Now, isn't it interesting that here he's talking and he's saying, look, I want to do what's right, but at times I don't do what's right. Now, you need to recognize, non-Christians do not do, and you, when you were lost, you did not want to do what was right. Notice what he, how he goes on and he speaks. Verse 16, but I do the very thing I do not wish to do. I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. Now, he's going to say in the next chapter, people who are lost hate the law of God. But this guy loves the law of God. He joyfully concurs in the fact that the law is good and right and true and honorable and everything. Verse 17, so now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. Do you see he's making a distinction? Who's the I? The I is the new man. It is the born-again creature, the new creature who's been set free from sin. But there's sin which still nevertheless indwells me. Verse 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. Let me make it clear. Nothing good dwells in me. What do you mean, Paul? I thought you said we've been born again. Yeah, nothing dwells good in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I wish I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. But if I am doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then, conclusion, the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. He's saying there is evil in me as a Christian. It resides in my flesh, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. Who's the inner man? Why does he call him a man? Inner man. He's talking about the same word he's used earlier, the new man, the inner man, the one who's been born of God, who wants to do what's good, who loves the laws of God and righteousness, who wants to do what's good, and yet is in conflict here with sin. For I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind. He just said two things. He said, there's two laws within me. There's the law of my mind and the inner man, the wanting to do good, that person, that creature that's been born again, that's been set free from sin. And then there's the law of my flesh, the law of my body, which is a constant, continual temptation. Wretched, in verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? He's going to go on and continues to make that contrast. That's why the body, let me read to you, and I'll try to put this together. But the Bible speaks about Christians where we struggle with the flesh. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Galatians 3. Galatians 5. Walk by the Spirit. Well, you have to have the Spirit to walk by the Spirit. And you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. He's talking about a Christian. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, and so on. Colossians 3:5, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Okay. I have struggled over this for months, trying to figure out how do I say this. This is essentially what happened. Before you were saved, there's the you. There's the old man, the one who is in Adam. And you have the carnal flesh. And every time the flesh moves you to sin, you sin. You were in bondage to sin. The old you could do nothing but sin. Now, when you were saved, what he's saying is that the old man died in Christ, and a new creature, God took and he raised you, as it were, in Christ. And there's a new creature who is holy. It's the Spirit of God. You've become what the Bible calls the spiritual man. And at the same time, that old flesh still clings to you. And you still struggle with the flesh. And that's why the Bible speaks about the fact that you're not perfect. And if you say you have no sin, we lie and the truth is not in us. That we still struggle with sin. Now, so what am I? Am I free or am I in bondage? Well, and let me say something about the flesh real quick. When the Bible uses the word flesh, it's not talking about the epidural, you know, skin covering. It's talking about that sin as a principle resides in you and it works through your body. It works in your body. So it takes, you know, so that you look and you lust or you covet. It works with your hands. It works in your legs. But it's not that the body itself is sinful. That's Gnosticism, and we need to not fall into that trap. Christ had a body. And when you die, and Adam had a body before he sinned. It was a good body, and it was a perfect body. And you will be resurrected and have a new body. You know, so it's not something that's physical that's evil. But within your flesh, within your physical body, resides sin. Now, and something else you need to recognize. That doesn't mean when he says, well, there's essential I and there's this flesh. That doesn't mean that when, you know, Fruttuoso sins, he says, well, it really wasn't me. You know, so I'm not really responsible for this. It was only my flesh, and I'm not really accountable for it. He can't say that either, because he has to confess that he is a sinner. He succumbed to the lust of the flesh. All right, now, the way I would describe it, let me give you an illustration. And this is one like I've used before. It is as if I live in this apartment, and I had a landlord. And the landlord, in this case, would be sin. And when the landlord was my landlord, when the landlord said, you do this, you do that, you do this, you do that, I did, I had to obey. I always did what the landlord told me to do. It had authority over me in that house, and this is where I resided. So there's nothing I could do but what the landlord said to do. And when I was saved, a new landlord came in. There's not two landlords, and you need to recognize the spirit and the flesh are not co-equal in their authority on you, in you. They're not. That is why you do not enslave to sin. A new landlord is Christ through the Spirit. That landlord, the new landlord comes in and says, I am now the ruler of this home. But guess what? The old landlord, God and his purposes, did not remove from that house. He still resides in that house. He doesn't have authority over me in the sense that I have to obey him. But he's constantly saying, do this, do that, don't do this, do that, do this. And just like you were when you were lost at times, you obey. Is it certain that you that my friend Rick Fruttuoso will sin? He does not have to sin. He can never say, ever say, that there is a temptation that he cannot overcome. Did you know that? There's no temptation overtaking you, such as common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will pride the way of escape also, so that you may be able to endure it. Now, he can't ever say, I can't beat this thing. However, is it also true that my friend Rick Fruttuoso will sin? You bet it is! And you know why? Because the flesh that resides in him is just as much intact today as it was the day he was saved. Listen closely. The day before he was saved. Listen closely. I'm saying that the flesh that clings to you, that flesh, that the Bible calls the sin principle, God does not take it, sort of eradicate it. He does not cut it back. The Bible never indicates that. You have to die to it every day. You have to put it to death every day. But it's always there. Dying to it, putting it to death means denying it. But it's still there every day. So how many times let me put it this way. Is it possible, conceivable, hypothetically, that I could golf a 72, 18 holes? Hypothetically, it's possible. I've been at it for about a year and a half. Hypothetically, yeah, it's possible. I could par 18 holes. But it's not very likely. You know, because it's just, I'm going to go out there and I'm going to have some bad shots. In fact, I have more bad shots than good shots. I'm glad if I par one or two holes. How often do you think Rick Fruttuoso's flesh tempts him? Well, let me see. There's 60 seconds in a minute, 60 minutes in an hour, 24 hours. That's 86,400 times, seconds. At least that many times. And considering the multiplicity of sin, that it doesn't just hit you with one angle at one time. It can be covetous, lust, you know, lying, cheating, you know, selfishness all at once. Then it becomes exponential. Maybe a million times a day. Rick Fruttuoso is going to sin every day. That's why the Lord teaches us to pray, not only give us this day our daily bread, it's a daily prayer, but forgive us our debts. It's going to be an everyday thing. Does he have to? No, he doesn't. Hypothetically, you could say maybe it's possible he never sinned. He would never succumb to his sin, but he's going to. In fact, the truth is, when we get to know ourselves and know the depth of the law of God and how we're to love him and all the commandments, the truth is, it's woeful. Especially for my friend Rick Frutuoso, who's very much like his pastor. One, you don't need, you have been set free from the dominion of sin, and that is the encouraging part. So when someone comes and tells you and teaches you, you need to die, the old man needs to die, that's not true. The old man has died. You're not trying, you don't try to kill something that has already died. You have been born again if you're saved, and you are a new creature in Christ, and you have been set free from the dominion of sin. You do not have to obey it. And that gives me great hope. The other part is this, and this is the bad news. I cannot eradicate the flesh in this life. There's nothing that I can do that somehow will get it away from me. Your life is very much like God taking, when he saved you, he took and he planted an oak tree, and that oak tree is growing, and it's a beautiful oak tree, and around that oak tree is a briar bush. And it is growing with that tree. It is there with that tree. If you try to eradicate that briar bush, you reach down and try to pull up that briar bush, all you're going to get are bloody hands. You can't get rid of it. The best you can do is to try to put controls on it. When will the briar bush be done? He tells us, Romans 8, he says this. This is, remember, he's been talking about the body and the body of flesh and the sin. Romans 8, verse 23. And not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit. There you go. There's a person that's born again. You have the first fruits of the Spirit. First fruits doesn't mean everything, does it? I will have that in heaven. But you have the Spirit of God. You have been born again. You have been set free from sin. You are a new creature in Christ. The old man died. The new man has been made. Having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Why do we groan? Because we don't have the full redemption. I haven't been perfected yet. Waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. We're already adopted. He means the full adoption when we take in the full inheritance. The redemption of our what? Our body. He's not talking about a body that just somehow physically can run, you know, a 4.240. He's talking about a body that's redeemed and that's set free from sin. When is it going to happen? What's the text say? The text is focusing in on what the Bible calls the end, the eschaton, when I see the Lord. It won't happen until that day. So nobody can come and say to you, oh, here's the secret. Here's the secret. I have the secret. There's always somebody who's got a book and got a following and has a theory that can tell you how you can be set free from the temptations of the flesh. And the truth is, it won't happen. Okay? Now, let me give you some application. And we can build on this next week. And I'm going to move the application around a little bit. I want you people, you who are saved here this morning, to take heart You're not as weird as you imagined. And if you are anything like me, if you've been a Christian for very long, you have woken up one morning from a dream and you went, am I even saved? Ron and I will have that conversation. How come I dream those things and I'm not sitting there saying, oh, no, I can't do that. I'm a child of God. How come it doesn't happen that way, Mark? Sometimes it does. But there's a lot of times I'm going, ugh. You can rate that one. How come there's things that crop up in me and I go, where did that come from? I want you to know, my dear friends, my dear Christian friends, you're as schizophrenic as I am. You are. And Paul, in Romans 7, is saying that very thing. It is not an equal schizophrenia. There is not an old man and a new man. The old man died. There's a new man. But the flesh still clings. And you look at that and you need to know and you need to say, at last. I hope some of you this morning are going, I understand. And guess what? For some of you, the bias of your flesh is different from the bias of my flesh. Maybe, you know, maybe Ruth struggles with this area. Maybe I struggle with that. But when he comes to me and says, boy, I'm really struggling with this, I'm not going to go, oh, you what? Oh, my goodness. Pastor Pollyanna doesn't exist, hopefully, in this church. I should be able to look at him and go, oh, man, hey, let me tell you. Maybe I can identify. Maybe I'm going, yeah, boy, you know, same thing. I mean, for me, it's this way. Every one of you, you need to be able to recognize, yeah, the flesh clings ever too close to the surface, you know, of our lives. But that means you can take heart and understanding, but okay, that at least it makes sense. Now I understand. I don't have to get depressed. I don't have to get so overly shocked at what's happening here. And remember what I said. In the process of sanctification, God does not take Fruttuoso's flesh and say, okay, I'm cutting it back here, and so after 10 years from now, that flesh is going to be, you know, somehow nice flesh. Less sinful flesh. No. Growing is for Rick Fruttuoso to walk according to the Spirit and learn the habits day by day of putting to death the deeds of the flesh and denying it. Realizing it doesn't have to do it. He doesn't have to obey that. He denies it and he grows. So it means, by the way, since there's no theory, he takes up, as it were, the means of grace. He grows in his love for the Lord. He grows in faith and understands his destiny, why God saved him. He grows in understanding what it means to be a new creature. This is who you are. This is what it means to live it out. That's why the only text that gives you any trouble in this whole perspective is Ephesians 4, where it says, put off the old man and put on the new. Why do we put off the old man and put on the new if the old man did die and the new man's here? Because that's the application of it. It's like when Rick was maybe a teenager and his parents said to him, quit acting like a child. Why? Why did they say quit acting like a child? Because he's not a child. Or if your wife ever says to you, would you be a man about this? That really hurts, doesn't it? Are you a man? He is a man. He's saying, act the part. The Bible is saying, put off the old and put on the new, because you have died to the old and the new. Live it out in your life. Live it out. It's a practicum. It's not saying you must do this, because God has already done this, excuse me, in the ultimate sense. He's saying now, on the basis of understanding who you are, live it out. Live like the Christian that you've become. Live like the new creature that you've become. How do I do that? Well, one of the things that feeds it is the means of grace, the Word of God, prayer, studying, quiet time, discipleship, Christian fellowship. I don't hang around with people that are always hanging loose and in between, and you don't know what their commitment is to Christ, you know, and stuff like that. You sit there and you love the things that promote and help you to remember who you are. You see what I'm saying? Another application is that you can stand firm. I stand firm knowing that I'm not helpless in sin. I don't know about you. How many of you guys, what do you guys like sports? Okay, anybody that's ever followed sports, you know that a team, if a team or a player thinks they're going to lose, what's going to happen? They lose. But if you're playing, and even if you think you're behind, or if they're behind, and all of a sudden they get into their heads, we can beat these guys. What do? They bow up. You know, they bow up and they go, I'm going after this. We can do it. We can beat these guys. We can do it. Now look, when you are lost, You were thrown into the ring with Mike Tyson. And you can... Oh, you want to. But when Iron Mike let loose, it was boink, boink, boom. And you were down. No contest. Game's over. Here's the problem. And here's the perspective of the Bible. You're not with an opponent you can't beat. But the problem is this. All of the rest of your life, you can't get out of the ring with that opponent. It's constantly there. And there's a part of us at times that want to go R&R. We want the bell to ring at least for some time in the corner. And God says, it ain't so. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, you're in the ring with the flesh. And it won't be, and the bell doesn't ring to get you out until you die. So here's what happened. You're sitting there and you go, wham, wham, and you get a victory, don't you? You know, this is great. And you walk away and you get rabbit punched. Whoa! Isn't that true? I mean, if you're like me, that's exactly what seems to happen to me. Or using sports analogy, is this my life? You're over here and you know what the fast break is? How many of you guys know what a fast break is in basketball? Fast break is when you're working at one end and all of a sudden somebody gets a steal, bang, and scores at the other end. And you're sitting there and you're working, and you think, oh, well, we're really getting it. And then you let down for a second, and bam, the flesh scores on you at the other end. And you can't believe it. It happened so fast. And it's like, man, what God is teaching you every day is how deeply you need to trust in Him, know His Word, means of grace, walking with Him, because this thing is going the distance of your life. But it also encourages me because I realize, all right, I'm not fighting my Iron Mike. At times I feel like it, especially when I get rabbit punched. But it's not Iron Mike. It's something I can beat. So you can fight back. It starts with knowing and believing what's true. That's why, by the way, you know there's not a commandment in the book of Romans all the way up to Romans 6, verse 11. There's not one single imperative in the entire book to Romans 6, 11. All that time, he's telling you, and some of you are going to just cringe when I say this, he's teaching you doctrine. That's right, doctrine. Oh, he went to seminary and he just loves that stuff so much. But, you know, we don't need that. We need something practical. No. Not from his perspective. You need doctrine. And it's on the basis of knowing, 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 as he says it three times in chapter 6, verses 1 to 10. On the basis of knowing. Then he says, Romans 6, verse 11, he says, count on it. That's what reckon means. Count on it. You need to reckon with the fact that you are a new creature in Christ. And it's on that basis now we begin to practice. But if you don't know it and you don't count on it, you won't practice it. Yes, doctrine. It's essential. There is no practical. It's not like doctrine's over here and practice over here. Oh, we're a doctrinal church. We're a practical church. That's nonsense. Doctrine always leads to practice. Practice is contingent upon doctrine. You have to have them both or you have neither. Now, why does this give me such hope? It gives me hope because I know that I'm not going back to my old life. There's a word that I avoided here that shows up in the text. It's the word burial. Did you see it in Romans, the early part, when he talks about our baptism? He says, verse 3, do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ, who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. Why does he use burial here? Now, this is where some of my immersionist friends say, oh, the reason why this is here is because it's talking about water baptism. See, they put him under the earth, and you see, that's what why we need to immerse. I have news for you, by the way. I'm not into big modes and everything here, but Jesus didn't go under the earth. A tomb that was above the earth. Oh, I forgot. He's not talking about modes. There's a reason why burial is there. Remember, we talked last week. He's talking about your spiritual baptism into Christ. Why is burial there? Burial there is because when you get buried, it's final. It's final. Let me show you what I mean. I have to do a lot of funerals. And sometimes when I'm talking with the people who are left, they'll say, what should we do? Should we do the graveside first or the memorial first? And anytime they ask me, I'll tell them all. I can tell you exactly what I think you ought to do, though you can do whatever you want to do. I think you need to do the burial first and then the memorial. And I'll tell you why. A memorial is when you celebrate the victory and the fact that this person's now in heaven. It is hard to celebrate the victory when you're still looking at the casket and the body up here in the front. So the memorial tends to be, you know, And there's not a sense of finality until you go to the graveside and you put the body into the ground. So when you bury me first, and then come back and celebrate. Okay? Now, the idea is this. Burial removes the body from the earth in a complete way. And the reason why he's using burial here is that he's saying, when you died, you were buried. It's over. There's no going back to the old life. This old man isn't going to be resuscitated. You can't exhume the body, you know, and start all over again. You can't go back. You can't go back to your old life. The Lord won't let you go back to your old life. Remember when Peter was denying the Lord? 3 times he denied the Lord. And finally, what was the conclusion of those who were around him? They're listening to him and he's denying the Lord. And they're going, nah, you're one of his disciples. They were speaking more truth about him than he was willing to admit. You are one of his disciples. It's true. You're not. You can't get away from this. The Lord won't let you get away from him. And that's my concluding thought. Having created, recreated me, he has taken hold of me and he will never let me go. And that's why I can't go back to my old life. I only have one direction to go, and that's forward. No place to go, but forward. When I was saved. And the same thing is true for you. On the night in which he was betrayed, the Lord said to all of his disciples, before this night is over, you will all betray me. And old Peter says, oh, Lord, look, Lord, even though these other schlocks are going to deny you, I won't deny you, Lord. I'll die for you, Lord. You're talking to Petros here, the rock! Jesus tells him in Luke, he says in Luke, Peter, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. By the way, he didn't pray for Judas, did he? Why? Judas is not the Lord's. But Peter is. I prayed for you. And when you are turned back, literally repentance, restore your brothers. Well, Judas did fall. Just like you fall and I fall. And it was bitter. 3 times he denied him. And it was bitter. The Bible says he went out and it was bitter. Have you had that taste? Oh, man. You messed up so bad. And you're just like... Or maybe you just had a day and you said, you know, it wasn't even anything particular about the day. It's just like, I live like an atheist. I'm a believing theist in God, but I live like an atheist. The Lord is so far from me. And it's bitter. Well, the Lord took Peter a few days later after his resurrection. You remember what he did with him? He comes up to him and he's fishing and he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Oh, by the way, he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? I don't think he means, do you love me more than you love these guys? But rather, do you love me more than these guys do? Remember, that's what you said, Peter? Remember? These guys will fall away, I won't. Do you love me more than these? Oh, Lord, you know I love you. Not more than these, you know, but Lord, you do know I love you. Tend my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. You know that I love you. Shepherd my sheep. And he asked him a third time, Peter, do you love me? And Peter is grieved. Oh, man. Lord, you know all things. I mean, you've reduced me here to nothing. There's nothing I can put on, but down in my heart of hearts, I do love you. That's right, Peter. Tend my lambs. And one day, somebody's going to take you in a place you don't want to go. And they're going to stretch out your arms. You are going to die for me, just like you said. Peter denied the Lord 3 times. The Lord restores him 3 times. The Lord always has a way of bringing you back right to that point of exit. When you messed up, he brings you back. Do you ever find that sometimes? It's like, here I am again. Deja vu. And here it is, Lord. I'm bringing you back.
Because those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. He reproves every child whom He receives. He loves you. He's not going to let you go. You are a child of God, and you're going to make it here. I'm putting you in this ring, and you're going to beat this thing. And then there, we're going to go on to something else. Sin 102. And it's a constant ever thing. But I rejoice that the Lord loves me that much, and that He is moving me on and teaching me, and there's no way that I can escape. How about you? I rejoice in this doctrine. And I rejoice to understand who I am. I have a biblical anthropology. Ah, now it makes sense. I'm not as weird as I thought I was. I'm not as perfect as I thought I was. But I'm not as helpless as I feared that I was. And I have a Lord who will never let me go. Let's pray. Our great God and Savior, thank You, thank You, thank You. Thank You for letting us understand ourselves a little bit more in the light of all that You have done for us, that You are doing in us, and ultimately all that will occur when we see You. We yearn for the day when we can worship You with an unfeigned heart. But until that day, we ask that You would tune our hearts to sing our great Redeemer's praise. Help us to focus our hearts on You, to quit dilly-dallying, to quit compromising, to quit playing and teasing with sin. And help us, Lord, as the Bible says, to crucify the flesh daily, to deny its desires, and to walk with You. Because if we don't, You'll bring us back, and we'll be doing this number again and again until we get it right. Lord, help us to go on, therefore. Help us to understand that we, old man, was buried, that it's over, we can't go back, that we only have Christ ahead of us. Forgetting what lies behind, let us press on. We ask You for Your grace, that You would sanctify covenant and be making us more and more a holy people who live it out in their lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.